Good morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's house, as you know, and He's provided it for us to come on occasions like this and worship and praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. This morning, our text comes from Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 24 through 30. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as I read Matthew 12, 24 through 30. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon us. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. There's a fictional story about a soldier in the American Civil War who did not wish to fight for either side. He wanted to remain neutral. So he devised a scheme and he dressed up in Union pants and a Confederate jacket. Can anyone guess what happened? Both sides shot at him. Jesus stated in our text, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." There's no reason for compromise, no room for compromise. There's no equivocation. There should be no misunderstanding of what He is saying. He says also in John 14, 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And guess what? He means it. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There is no other life after life on this earth except through Jesus. And at first glance, this seems to be such an elite and arrogant and inflexible statement, an exclusive statement, if you will. So no wonder some of us humans see Christians as uncaring when they hear these words used like a sledgehammer against any other religion and against any person who does not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It implies that God is unloving and rigidly bent on sending people to hell. We know that is not true. But think of this, if God is willing that no one should perish, as Peter says, why will He not accept those who do not believe in Jesus alone? What about Buddhism? What about Hinduism? What about Islam? What about other religions? We know that half the world does not want anything to do with Jesus. Is not God arrogant and exclusive when He says this? Is He not narrow-minded? If not, then exactly what is Jesus saying? If we look at God's word and examine Jesus' statement, we realize he is not emphasizing exclusivism so much as he is defining reality. God created this earth. God saw that man trying to live by the Mosaic law was failing miserably and could not live up to the standards of the law. Not only the Mosaic law, but the expanded Mosaic law, the laws that man added to all those that God gave to Moses. So he loved us so much that he devised a plan so that we would not have to abide by every law in order to get into heaven. That we would be made whole and righteous enough to stand in his presence through his plan. So God is saying, I love you so much that I want you to know that there's no one else to save you. It's me or no one. I love you so much that I came to earth to pay the price of your sins for each and every one of you personally so that you could be righteous enough, so that you could be holy enough to stand in my presence and be with me for eternity. I did this so you could experience the love I have for you. No one else did such a deed. No one will do such a deed. No one can do such a deed. No other gods, with a little g, are real. Buddha did not come to save us. Muhammad did not come to save us and die and come back. Suicide bombers don't die to save us. They die to kill us. All the founders of modern religions are dead, or either they never were in existence. They were made up. And the only good fact about any religion is that they do attempt to lead a person to reach out to God. Unfortunately, they reach out to the wrong God. They don't save us. None of the other religions of the world save us. At best, they shall lead us to Jesus, hopefully. In their search for a God, they will find Jesus. But at worst, they shall distract us from the only rescue mission that we have available. Think about that. There's no other route. There's not a door number three, Monty. There's not a door number two. There's only a door number one. There's no back door to escape from. There's no trap door that leads to a cellar that gets us out. It's only that one way. Jesus found a way for us to return to God and enter into a relationship with him. Of course, it would never have happened if Jesus had not died. If Jesus had not paid a debt he did not owe, for a debt that we could not pay. He is saying there is no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life. Life is found in me. Love is found in me. And the truth is, without me, you are lost. Jesus draws a line in the sand. I don't think he's being narrow-minded. He is just trying to help us. He loves us so much, he wants us to know. There is no coloring outside of the line. There are no shades of gray. It's black or white. He draws the line in the sand. There is no synchronism with Jesus. And I like that word. I didn't know what it meant, and I was looking for in the thesaurus for a word to try to say what I wanted to express, and I found this word that it's an attempt to reconcile opposing beliefs, opposing thoughts, and combining them and merging them all together in this one belief in the great melting pot that will come out in a pretty rainbow of colors of equal proportion. That doesn't happen with Jesus. There's no merging of other beliefs. There's no taking something from Hinduism or Islam and blending it with Christianity and coming out with a belief that will get us into heaven for eternity. No room for double-mindedness with Jesus. Jesus is saying, in effect, make up your mind about me one way or the other. Respond to me. Stop vacillating. Stop going back and forth. And we should thank Jesus for that, because he loves us enough to give us a choice. As Joshua said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In 1 Kings, Elijah said, how long will you waver between opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Jesus does not want us to remain silent regarding what we believe. We know that when Jesus heals a demon-possessed man, it is clear he is stronger than Satan. Satan is not equal to Jesus in terms of power and status. Satan is a demon himself. And Jesus declares, now the kingdom of God has arrived. He's not speaking just of his heavenly kingdom, but he's speaking of his authority as king to rule over our life today and always. It is our decision to accept him as Lord. But he makes it clear so there can be no mistaking what is necessary to have that final eternal life with Jesus. He's speaking of his victorious power over sin and Satan in that text. He's speaking of his love for us, because there is no other kingdom of any God with a little g in which we can trust in order to be saved. There is no other way. God will bless us, his church, as we refuse to compromise concerning our trust in Jesus alone as our Lord and Savior. We must allow heaven's authority to be a reality in our life. And we need to experience Christ's love for us today. And Jesus, as I said, God launched the only rescue mission which will ever save us from our sins. It's not something we can do. It's not something I can do for you. It's not something the association can do for you. It's something that you must do alone. God launched that rescue mission, and he's waiting for you. You've seen these pictures of people in floods and hurricanes, and the helicopters there with the ladder down, or the boats there with people with their arms outstretched waiting for the one to be rescued, to grab hold. And that's what Jesus is waiting for. And we know he's waited over 2,000 years. But we are told that it will not be perpetually waiting. That one day the wait will be over. The rescue vehicle will be gone. And then we'll have no choice but to spend eternity in hell. God is not narrow-minded. God merely states matter-of-factly that he desires for us to know exactly what we need to do to live with him in eternity. And if you have felt the Holy Spirit move within you today, and you want to be a part of the rescue mission that God sends, if you want to be someone who's rescued by that opportunity, then please do so. We need for you to accept Jesus as your Savior, to make a public confession of your sins, and to come forward. And we'll be glad to share that with you and pray for you. And if you wish to become a member of this church, we'll talk to you about that also. But please come as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 321, The Savior is Waiting.